radio.org.au.
You're listening to Bruce Downs, The Catholic Guy, on cradio.org.au. This program was originally recorded for ACC TV.
Wherever you are around the world today, it's great you can be here with us. We're right in the middle of a three-part series, and this is the second part. And we're looking at the life of David. David, who was this man that was greatly loved by God, but had also this ability to be far from God and to do the things he shouldn't have done, and yet God still uses him. It's really the story of you and I. That's what we're going to talk about today. So why don't you get your family, get your friends, get everybody you love. Sit back, relax, enjoy yourself. I know this message is going to bless you. Recently, I flew from Sydney to Los Angeles. And I remember I went down to the Sydney International Airport. I got onto this big plane. And I found my seat, and then the doors locked up and away we went. And for 14 hours and 20 minutes, we were about to be locked in this kind of metal can high in the sky, flying towards the United States, towards Los Angeles. It occurred to me as I was up there that when I walked on the plane, the thing that I was most concerned about was finding my seat, was putting my stuff up top, getting those things out that I was going to want to read or do, getting my headphones out to be able to listen to whatever I was going to watch on the screen in front of me. At no time did it occur to me to do something that I do in many other circumstances. At no time did it occur to me to think, I wonder if the pilot is qualified to fly this thing. I wonder what his training is like. I wonder what his record is. I wonder if he's had any speeding fines from those, you know, speeding policemen in the sky. I wonder if he's had any accidents in the past. I never crossed my mind. It never occurred to me, I wonder what his training was like. Never occurred to me, you know, did he or she who was flying the plane, had they been doing it for very long? Were they very experienced or not? And in the end of the day, when I thought about it, I thought, well, I'm really trusting. I'm trusting the fact that he's qualified. Or she's qualified, whoever's flying the plane. I'm trusting also the airline that they've done the appropriate training of these men and women that are flying the plane. I'm trusting in the government in my country and in the countries around where planes fly, that they have set it up in such a way that even the airlines comply with safety rules. And so there's a whole pile of trust, and it's a little bit like our relationship with God, isn't it? That in many ways we trust God in our life. We trust God in our life to care for us, to guide us, and to lead us if we are tuned in to hearing his voice. See, either we believe he speaks to us and guides us, or we don't. We either believe that he isn't interested in communicating, guiding us, or that he's just there silently, arms folded, watching at a distance. I don't believe that. I believe that God wants to be part of our everyday life and wants to guide us. And how do we connect with that? We connect with that guidance through prayer. Prayer is making our heart available to God as he guides, leads, and prompts us in our life. Prayer gives us an openness to say, God, here I am. You have the bigger picture. I have a very limited picture. You can do anything. I can do only so many things. You are unlimited. I am clearly limited. You are everywhere. I am clearly in a place. Prayer puts us into the presence of this God who's so beyond, where we can sit back with our lives and we can grow in this sense of trust. Trust being that place of saying, God, I know you're looking after me through the storms of life and through the difficulties of life. If we don't pray, if prayer is absent for our life, it's difficult not to trust just ourselves. It's difficult to trust someone else because prayer is what connects us to God. So today as you pray, as you pause with God, effectively what you're saying to God is, God, in you I trust that you're looking after me, caring for me and calling me deeper to you. In verse 14, have a look at verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab. So he's had two attempts to cover what he's done. And he realizes he's not going to be able to get this man to go home and he's not going to be able to get this man to go home and sleep with his wife and cover the fact that she's pregnant. So he comes up with his third plan. Keep in mind, who is David? David is the one that in time God will say, "This is a man after my own heart." Look at me. This is phenomenal. Here is David, and God's about to say, in time, this is a man after my own heart. But just have a look at what he's about to do. Verse 14, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So David writes a letter to Joab, the general, and he gives it to Uriah, the Hittite, and he says, take this letter to the general. In the letter, he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die. David orders Joab to have Uriah the Hittite murdered in order to cover his wrong. Look at it again, verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it to him by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die. Verse 16, as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant warriors. The men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite was killed as well. And so Uriah gets killed along with some other soldiers. Then Joab sends a message to David to tell him the deed is done. Verse 18. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. And he instructed the messenger, when you have finished telling the king all the news about the fighting, then if the king anger rises and he says to you, why did you go so near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebez? Why did you go so near the wall? Then you will say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead too. It's fascinating. What happens is Uriah the Hittite dies. Joab says, now I'll send a messenger to tell David he's dead. Now in those days, because they set siege to walls where people, they built these high walls that they couldn't get up. But if you went too close, the archers would shoot and kill you or drop things on you. And so one of the military things in their day was to make sure that you just didn't get too close to the wall. And so it was kind of a military error. If you got too close, you got yourself killed in that way. And so Joab says, go tell David he got killed. And if David says, why'd you get so close to the wall? Just say to him at the end, Uriah the Hittite is dead. That'll change David's attitude. And have a look what happens. Have a look at what happens. So verse 22, so the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, the men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. And then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Verse 25 is fascinating. It's fascinating. David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this matter trouble you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Press your attack on the city and overthrow it and encourage him. Look at me. So the messenger comes, says to him, listen, Uriah the Hittite is dead. And what's David says? Oh dear, people get killed in war. Now be encouraged, fight harder. David, okay, what does he say? He says, people get killed in war. Fight harder, be encouraged. Look at 25 again. It says there,
David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab the general, do not let this matter trouble you. Get over it, buddy. For the sword devours now one and now another. Press your attack on the city and overthrow it and encourage him." David thinks to himself, they're not going to find out about the baby. I've done it. They're not going to find out because I'll take this woman to be my wife in time. So David is this manipulator, this deceiver. David is an adulterer. And David is a murderer. And God will say of him in time, this is a man after my own heart. And Jesus will be proud to have David in his line. And so one of my ancestors, one of my fathers, is David. See, some of you walked in those doors this evening and some of you think to yourself, no one knows my secrets. No one knows my past. No one knows what I said, what I did, what I didn't do and what I didn't say. No one knows, but you do. And it's interesting in the spiritual life, as we seek to go after God in our life, as we seek to find peace in our life, and that's ultimately only found spiritually, because it doesn't matter how many things you accrue, they never bring us ultimate peace. You'd know that already. David covers all of this and there's that, and there's loss in him. And there's this, I've got it done, but he hasn't. I know there have been times in my life where I wish I could go back and change things. I wish there were things I could have said. And what happens if it was possible to leave this church this evening with a miracle happening in you? What would happen if this evening that God was able to change your emotional state and your mental state to those things? Tonight, right now, what would happen? Some of you will cry in a minute because you're so disappointed in you. But God will still come because God chooses whatever the mistake is. How many of you, not everyone here is an adulterer, some of you might be. Not everybody here is a murderer, some of you might be. Not everyone here is a manipulator and a liar, some of you might be. And in time, God will look at so many of you and say, you're after my own heart. There's nothing and no place where we are that God won't come to us and can take us forward from the place we are. I love my wife more than anybody on the planet. But yeah, I can be terrible to her. Any of you? I love my kids more than anything, and I'd give anything for them. I'd give my life for my kids. But gee, I can be horrible to them. Isn't it interesting how we don't have the ability to be the woman or man we want to be at times? That there's something in us that needs a savior. See, when God was standing here one day, when God is all pure and holy, he makes Adam and Eve, and he says, and they're holy and they're in the presence of God. And then Adam and Eve come along and say, yeah, we're going to do what we want to do. And that holiness gets lost. But God can't become less holy. That's an impossibility. And so God, through his power, comes down in the form of Jesus, because what is the effect of that original sin, that original weakness that we all experience? It's that this thing called death enters into the world. What's death? Death is this complete and utter depletion of who we are. And we can't get to God. I can't be flip. I can't be good to the people and nice to the people that I love the most. And so here's God is perfect, and the only thing that was going to come is that if Jesus himself came down, God came back himself and raised us to new life. So Jesus dies in baptism. And in baptism, Jesus goes into the tomb and rises again. And how do we share in that? In baptism. See, none of us can breathe underwater, can we? And the waters of the baptism, among representing a number of things, represent the tomb. And we go into the tomb, and when we're baptized, we rise to this new life. And that original sin, that beginning flaw, is dealt with. That doesn't separate us from God anymore. But yet within us, we're still these imperfect creatures who can't do the right thing. And Lent is about the fact that all of us need a Saviour. Lent is about the fact that we need something more in us. Because we're all like me, who goes to confession and then comes out later and does it again. Are we not? Are we not? And some of those weaknesses in us we carry, and they cause us to be crippled and bow down. And it's not meant to be that way. It's not. And just as you begin to make that little list on that piece of paper, some of that is robbing your joy and your peace. And wouldn't it be good if you could just get rid of it? This is a shredder. Imagine if I just made a list and I just put it in here, and it's always noisy. Wouldn't you love just to be able to get rid of it? No, I'm serious. Wouldn't you love it? What happens if we could spiritually shred this evening our past, those bits that hurt us? Because that's what Lent is. Lent is the capacity to start again and to experience the resurrection of Jesus and to realize that every day of our life we need a Savior. But we need someone to help us even more. Nathan was this prophet. And what's a prophet? We often think of prophet in the sense of prophecy, foretelling the future, but that's not what an Old Testament prophet was. A prophet in the Old Testament was a person who called us back to doing the right thing. A prophet was someone who called you back to living the way God intended that you would live. And this guy, Nathan, is a prophet. And he comes to David and he says, "Hey, David, it's not the way you meant to live." When I was a young man, I had a friend, and his name was Richard. And he came to me one day and he said, "Listen, I had a dream the other day." And I'm not kind of big into the dream thing. He said, "I had a dream the other day about you." And it was around when I was in my 20s, and I got lost. I got lost in who I was, what I was going to do with my life. And I kind of, well, I wouldn't want to say I went off the rails, but I was close. And I remember Richard came to me one day and he said, "I had a dream about you." I said, "Yeah." And he said, I had this picture that you were on the edge of a cliff, and that if you kept living like you're living, you're going to fall off. And I remember when he said it to me, I went, "How do you know?" Richard, I remember he spoke to me and he said, "You've got to change the way you're living." Effectively, he was a prophet to me. And sometimes our friends, our wives, and our husbands are prophets to us. They come along and say to us, "Don't live that way." Well, this is Nathan the prophet. Look at chapter 12. "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and he said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he brought. He brought it up and grew it up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meagre fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveller to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who came to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" Look at me, everybody. Nathan, the prophet, comes along and he tells David a story. You know how when someone sometimes comes along and just tells you something and says, "You did this," and you don't get it? And you know how sometimes someone will give you an example or something, you go, "Oh." Nathan comes along and gives an example. He says, "Listen, there's this really rich guy and he had all these flocks of sheep, right? And then there was this other guy who just had one little ewe lamb sheep. And he had his kids. And that lamb probably supplied wool and milk and that's all he had. Well, one day a traveller came to visit the rich guy with all his flocks. But the rich guy was so stingy, he didn't go and kill one of his sheep. He went and took this one little lamb and he kills it and he gives it to the traveller from this family. David says, how dare he? He should repay four times as much and he should die. And Nathan says to him, that's you. You are the king of Israel. And here is this little guy called Uriah the Hittite with the cool name and the hot wife. And you have come and you've taken his wife. And then you killed him. You are like that man. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that sometimes when we realize, whoa, that sometimes some of the things we do in our life work that way? Isn't it interesting when you stuff up how all God is looking for is the slight turn in his direction and goes, that's enough for me. That's enough for me. It doesn't matter how many times I tell you that I'm going to be a good person. I'm not going to be able to. You know, my son is 23. My son is 23 years old, 24, 25. You know how they keep moving, you lose track. And he's 25. And you know what he says to me? He says, Dad, when you go to these places to speak around the world, he said, people love you. They love you. He said, but get out real quick, otherwise they'll get to know you. It's true, isn't it? It doesn't matter how hard I try. I've got a list that I need to go and shred. And I seem to have the ability to keep creating things. I seem to have the ability to not just fix yesterday, but I'm good doing today. I thought with all of the study I've got and all the great people I've had mentor me through all the years, I'd be good. But I'm not. And I'm not trying to be falsely humble. I'm just not. But I think I'm like you. Am I not? Am I not? I think I'm like you because I think that's part of us as human beings. But one of the tragedies is that as we go through our life and we begin to accrue these things where our human frailty steps in the way, that sometimes we begin to see ourselves through the lens of that. And we begin to speak to ourselves in light of the things we have done. And I want to say to you, it's not true. You are not what you have done. Yes, you may have done it, but you are more than that. You are more than that. The scriptures are very clear. When we have needs, we should gather our friends, gather the people who love us, gather people in church and ask them to pray for us. But the truth is, sometimes that can be hard to do, awkward to do, finding people to pray for us. So why don't you write to me on the addresses on your screen, and I and my prayer team will ask that God blesses you tremendously in your life. Now, if you couldn't get to church this week, or for some reason you just don't think you can go, and I say this every week, I want you to know that there are people in church just like you. People that are strong one minute and a little frail the next, and yet God loves them immensely. You'll find people just like you. Well, that's it. I'm Bruce Downs. You've been watching The Catholic Guy. We'll see you next time. And remember, wherever you are around the world today, that God is never far from you.
You've been listening to Bruce Downs, The Catholic Guy on cradio.org.au. To find out more about The Catholic Guy's discipleship program, visit whatsnext.thecatholicguy.tv. To send Bruce a prayer request, visit the contact section at thecatholicguy.tv. For more talks, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.